All right, well, good morning, everybody. Hey, well done. Good, good, good. Hey, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. If you're a LifePoint member, regular attender, part of the family, I want to say welcome back, and it's good to see you this morning. If this is maybe your first or second time here at LifePoint, you're a guest, I want to say just a special welcome to you. We are thrilled that you took time out of your Sunday morning, out of Mother's Day morning, to come and join us. Let me say again, happy Mother's Day to you. I know we said a few times. One of the things that we want to do, just kind of in light of Mother's Day, was we ask a couple of our more experienced moms, moms who have been there, to kind of look back and reflect on their motherhood years and their early motherhood years and what they would say to younger moms now. And so if you will, go ahead and turn with me to the screens. We're going to hear from a couple of moms who have been there.
When our kids were younger, I was juggling both work and motherhood. I'd say to young mothers to maybe not set the bar so high on yourself.
You are the most important person to these little people. You are their superwoman.
This other mom who had like 7 kids, she told me, anything worth doing is worth doing shabbily. Became very liberating to me. If I need to give you a ride in my car and my car's not perfect, I can give you a ride in my car. If I want to have you over for coffee and my house is not straightened up perfectly, well, I can still have you over for coffee.
Your identity in Christ affects everything in your daily life. It helps with your motivation. It helps with your conversation and your speech. It helps you love your husband.
The one thing that wasn't as important in my life was my relationship with God. Being a part of LifePoint and being a part of life groups here, it's just amazing how God puts people in your life at a time when you really need them.
I think I was too task-oriented and sometimes was lacking in my relationships with my family.
We made time for football and basketball and soccer and dance. We should have made time for also studying the Bible. If there's a choice between cleaning the house and going outside and playing with the children, I would definitely advise you to go outside and play with the kids. Maybe not even take the phone outside, just go out and spend time with the children.
There's always that mom that we think has got it all together and is doing things just perfectly. But what we don't know is their circumstances. It may be that we have biological children, you know, having a two-parent family. It may not be.
God picked you. He picked you over all of the mothers that are in the world to be the mother of your child. You are the best mom that your kids could have.
Mother's Day can be excruciatingly painful for a woman who longs to be a mom. But I would like you to know that we see you, you belong, and the body of Christ needs you.
Some of the things I wish I had known when my kids were little is what terrific people that they would become. It's just really incredible to see what God does as He creates the individual that He always had in mind. I just had the privilege of watching my oldest child baptize his child. You never see that, you know, when you're a young mom picking up and washing their socks.
Enjoy God's grace. Rest in Him. It's a journey. Lean into His own understanding, and He will show you how to be a mom.
One thing I wish I would have known about parenting was just how fast it would go. I rode the top thrill dragster at Cedar Point one time, and we just shot right out of there. I just shut my eyes, I screamed, and at the very end, I cried. Parenting is similar to that. You wait, you get married, you have children, and boom, life just comes right to you really fast. The thing with the top thrill dragster, I was able to get back on and do it again. So I would encourage you, you know, open your eyes, don't scream as much, but this is a great journey, a great ride. And just enjoy it and cherish as many moments as you can.
Well, happy Mother's Day. Two things that I wanted to note from the video. One, what Sarah Quick said there. One of those moms was from every campus in our church. Well, I just thought was beautiful. But Sarah Quick, she attends here at Delaware. You know, she mentioned, hey, from women who long to be moms, but that's just not the situation right now. She said Mother's Day can be painful, and she said, "We see you, We love you, and you're absolutely necessary to the body of Christ. And I want to say amen and amen to that. Secondly, I thought it was powerful. You know, we asked the moms, what seemed so important then that really is not as important now? And pretty much in some way, shape, or form, every mom said, hey, back then, just a little bit maybe too task-oriented, and I should have been a little more just people-oriented, relationships, loving my kids. And I just think that conveys a larger truth there to all of us, mom or not, in life, right, to think about that and understand the Lord has called us to love him first and to love others second. And certainly tasks are a part of that sometimes, but that was powerful for me to hear that and to be reminded of that. And I think there's a wider application for that. So again, moms, thanks for all you do. Thanks for the way that you love us. We love you, and happy Mother's Day. This morning, we're going to take a break from our I Am series. We're going to be stepping out of the book of John here just for a moment. We've been going through the Gospel of John over the past several weeks. We'll continue that for weeks to come. But today, if you've got a Bible, go to Psalm 23. Go to Psalm 23. If you have it on your phone, you can flip thumb there. If you have it, a real physical Bible, which would be crazy, you can open that and go to Psalm 23. I am excited to talk about Psalm 23 this morning. This one has been personally meaningful for me. I imagine for many of you as well, Psalm 23 has guided you through seasons of life. Psalm 23 is fantastic. If you're unfamiliar with the Psalms, Psalms really is the ancient hymn book for the nation of Israel. And David is perhaps the greatest psalm writer, the greatest song writer in ancient Israel. And he, when you think about his life and all that he went through, David was the king of Israel, but spent years being chased by King Saul, had his life multiple times threatened. His own son started a civil war against him. So what's going to come out of David's mouth in Psalm 23, I think, is just particularly powerful, not only what it says, but from whom it comes. I'm excited to do this on Mother's Day as well, because I think when you look at the overarching kind of idea of Psalm 23, really the overarching big point of Psalm 23 is that the people of God should have confidence in God's care for them. That the people of God should have absolute confidence in God's care for them. If you have trusted Jesus Christ with your life, you've become a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. And so just like that's where we can take the promises that are in the Old Testament about God's people. And in the New Testament, it says all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And so if you're now in Christ, you've become part of the people of God. You're a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. You should have, can have, I hope you do have complete and total confidence in God's care for you. And I think that's so beautiful on Mother's Day, because oftentimes I would say when I think about mothering, I think about that type of care, that type of nurturing, that type of love and guidance and protection that's just so constant. There's a reason we have a phrase, right? Nobody else loves me except for mom, right? Mom loved me when nobody else would. It's why you can look at someone and be like, that guy's a horrible dude. And the mom is like, I love him. He's just the sweetest guy. And you're like, are you seeing the same dude? Right? It's just a mother's type of love. But I think really that's a reflection of God's love for us. That type of unconditional, right? I'm just coming, even in its imperfectness. Mothers do this so well, but still imperfectly. That kind of nurturing, guiding, loving care is really a reflection of the perfect type of love that God has for us. God's cares for his people. And that's what we see in Psalm 23. We see it really said in two different ways. David is going to call God his shepherd. And he's also going to really refer to God as the host of a party in the two different sections. You're just going to see God as shepherd and God as kind of a host of a party. And the idea really is the same. God cares. Just as a shepherd cares for his sheep, just like a host cares for his guest, the shepherd walks with his sheep and comforts the sheep and leads the sheep and corrects the sheep when they wander off the path and picks up the sheep and carries them back into the fold. He cares for the needs and the well-being of the sheep. Just like a host thinks about the guests coming and prepares the house and prepares the meal and prepares the table and makes sure everything is ready for when those guests arrive. And when the guests arrive, that host thinks through, I want to make sure my guests have everything that they need. That's the point. God, like a shepherd, even like a host, that's the way he cares for the needs of his people. And I think sometimes it's hard for us to really think about God that way in relation to us and us in relation to him. If this is true, what David is saying, we're the sheep. Now, on the one hand, that's concerning because sheep are super dumb animals. But And they were referred to a lot like that in the Bible, right? And at the same time, it's incredibly comforting because when you think about what a shepherd does, the way that a shepherd is consumed with the well-being of his sheep, thinks about them, walks with them, guides them, corrects them. And you think about David saying, God does that for us. He's our shepherd. Oftentimes we think, well, God surely has grander purposes and bigger things he needs to be thinking about than my needs and my desires and making sure I'm cared for and that my soul is restored. And here's the thing, God does have big purposes in the world, but God's not like you and me. He doesn't have to divide his attention. He's the ultimate multitasker. He never has to think, man, I just don't have time for this or I don't have time for you. It's really true. God cares about your innermost being and my innermost being and cares and walks with us. Restores our souls, we're going to see in this psalm. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the Lord just to make Psalm 23 come alive for us as we read it this morning, as we think about it, that his Holy Spirit would take these words and take them from our head, drive them into our heart. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, as we read Psalm 23, as we hear these words, I pray, Father, that the truth that David was trying to convey would come through crystal clear to us this morning. God, will you take these words and will you help us to experience and feel and know and remember the truths that the psalm conveys? God, will you remind us in the happy moments and the joyful moments and in the dark moments that you are our shepherd who walks with us and leads us? God, we love you. We ask you to do this by your power, by your spirit, and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me," now speaking to God, "for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to make a few comments just generally about the psalm, and then with the time that we have left, I'll try to get into it specifically as far as we can get. I'm going to give a challenge to everyone this week. I want you to make it your personal goal this week to memorize Psalm 23, to commit Psalm 23 to memory. Now, here's the thing. For some of us, you're like, yeah, I'm just not good with memorization. It's not a long psalm. And to be honest, its language, I think, is beautiful. It's rhythmic. And so with a little bit of diligence and a little bit of concentration, I really think that you can do this. And here's why I want you to commit Psalm 23 to memory this week. This is the first point there in your listening guide. Memorizing and repeating Psalm 23, memorizing it and reciting it, running it through your mind, saying it out loud will help you experience the truths it conveys. Memorizing and repeating Psalm 23 will help you. God can take those words that you've committed to memory and he can take them from your head and drive them into your heart and into your soul. And I truly believe can help you experience in the depths of your soul the truths that the psalm is trying to convey. I owe this insight. I've seen this in my own life, but I owe this particular insight to another pastor. As he was talking about Psalm 23, he said, "I remember back in the 1970s, so ages and ages ago, 1970s. I'm just kidding, right? Some of you are like, okay, all right. He remembers when he was studying theology in Germany, and he would go back and forth between his classes, and he had memorized Psalm 23, and he would just recite it, he said, to himself over and over and over. And this is what he said. "It seemed that with this passage of scripture, more than any other, to recite it was also to experience its reality. The psalm itself was green pasture. The psalm itself was still water. The psalm itself restored my soul. Day by day, I lived by it. I ate it. I drank it in, and sure enough, in every situation it came true. The Lord was my shepherd. I did not want. I can say with total honesty, I've seen the same be true in my life. There are times, as I'm sure there are times in your life, where I have felt simply beat down by life. There have been times in pastoring. There have been times in parenting. There have been times in marriage. There have been times just in the everyday rhythm of life where I've simply felt beat down by life. And not always, but sometimes I've gone to the Lord in prayer in those moments and, to be honest, just didn't really know what to pray. I just could feel my soul was tired. And so God led me to Psalm 23. And a while back, some years ago, I committed this to memory, and I would just, the Lord just remind, just pray Psalm 23 back to me. And as I sat there and read, right, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. Even as you say the words, you find God's doing that. God is restoring your soul. God takes those words, drives them, takes them from your head into your heart and allows you to feel and experience going in that green pasture and being led beside still water. And I believe that if you'll take these words and you'll commit them to memory, God can do the same thing in and for you. As you commit them to memory and then have it there in your, if I can say it this way, your arsenal of scripture, right, to use and just for the Holy Spirit to bring to mind in those moments where you need it most, God will take it. It's a temporary investment that I truly believe will pay dividends for the rest of your life. It's a temporary time investment that I truly believe will pay dividends for the rest of your life. The second general comment I want to make about Psalm 23, and I owe it to this same pastor. This is just brilliant, and I missed it entirely. He said, if you look at verses 1 through 3, he's talking in the third person, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, right? The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He says he's talking about God. But suddenly, in verse 4, as he goes into the valley, notice he switches over to saying you. Not from the third person, but now to the second person, right? You. For you, right, will come for me. He says there in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. Something that this pastor mentioned, which I thought was just brilliant. He said, look, in our lives, make sure that you don't just talk about God, but talk to God. Make sure, this is the second point there in your listening guide, make sure you don't just talk about God, talk to God. God desires a relationship with you, not just a book study about him. Now, there's a lot I want to say about that, but I'll just make it short because I do want to get into the psalm itself. So let me say this. The study of theology is highly beneficial, and the study of the Bible is flat out necessary for the mature Christian life. But the study of theology can be dangerous if it merely leads us simply to talk about God and never to talk to God. The study of the Bible can even miss the point entirely if it simply leads us to muse about God's characteristics and God's attributes and doesn't ultimately lead us to love Jesus more, to a greater love for him, for a greater obedience to him, and then to live that out. If I could say it very shortly, we say it this way at LifePoint sometimes. The point of studying theology, the point of getting into the Word of God is transformation, not just information. It's transformation, not just information. Jesus said this. He told the Jewish people who were very religious, some of the most religious. He said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. You study the scriptures. They pored over the scriptures. You study them diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse, listen to this, you refuse to come to me to have life. It says you pour over the scriptures because you think in them you have life, and yet you refuse to come to me. You just keep talking about me, and you don't come to me to actually find life. It is possible to study, to pour over the scriptures and miss the entire point if it leads us nothing to more information, but not to transformation. So if you see that in your life, you love theology, you love studying the scriptures, praise God. I'm glad that you do. I hope that you do. But if you notice in your life a lack of intimacy with God and it's merely conversations about God, take time to repent of that. Ask the Lord for his forgiveness and begin speaking to your Heavenly Father because he desires to talk with you. He desires you to talk with him and to him, not just about him. Now, let's get into the text itself. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This phrase, I shall not want, I've made this mistake sometimes. I think about it as, okay, because God is my shepherd, I'm not going to want anything. Like, I won't want to go on vacation. I won't want to have a decent living or a decent salary. I'm just going to I'm not going to want that ice cream at 11 o'clock at night, even though, right, I'm going to just try to say no to all of those things. That's not really what David is talking about. The wording there, if you see in the NIV, it says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. So it's kind of the older version of want, right? I'm not going to want for anything. I'm not going to lack anything. Why? Because God is my shepherd. So to say it this way maybe is more clear. I have everything that I need for godliness, holiness, and joy. I have everything that I need for godliness, holiness, and joy in my life. Why? Because God is my shepherd. Not because I'm lucky, not because I'm fortunate, not because I make tons of money, not because I have a great family, but because God is my shepherd. That's why I'll lack nothing for holiness, godliness, or joy in my life, because God himself, the King of the universe, is my shepherd. Now, that's an extraordinary statement when you think about it. Because again, think for a moment what a shepherd does. A shepherd spends all day personally caring for his sheep, watches over them day and night, thinks about their well-being, leads them into pastures where they can find everything that they need, leads them to water where they can drink and be refreshed. The shepherd spends all day caring for, making sure that the sheep are totally provided for and looking after their well-being. And God says, or David says, God is my shepherd. He's the shepherd of my soul. The Lord watches over me like that. Do you think about God that way? Honestly, when you look in your own life and you think about your relationship to God, do you think about it in the terms of a shepherd, somebody who cares for you personally, who actually looks after your well-being and wants to supply you with everything that you need, promises to physically and then emotionally and soul, we'll talk about that in a moment, says, I can satisfy you. Do you see God as your shepherd? It's an extraordinary statement when you just think about it for a moment. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I don't lack anything that I truly need for godliness, for holiness, or for joy. He then goes and says this. David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. For me, this is just the way I'm wired, even thinking about green pastures and still waters has kind of a calming effect on my soul, but I think there's a greater point there. Green pasture and still water is pretty much everything that the sheep needs for well-being. It's got food, it's got water, it's saying, God, right, just as the shepherd provides for sheep and makes sure they has everything that it needs to live and live a healthy life, God graciously and lavishly provides everything that we need, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually, such that our souls are completely restored in his presence. Now, I want you to think for a moment about this idea of soul refreshment. If you're reading from the NIV, I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. The New International Version says, he refreshes my soul. Either term is great, refreshes my soul or restores my soul. I mentioned earlier, and I think it's probably true for you as well, that sometimes you just feel beat down by life. There are just times in the chaotic pace of life where you get to the end of the day and you're like, I'm really tired. And it feels more than just physical. Like, because I just slept for 8 hours or 9 hours or 6 hours or 10 hours or whatever is sufficient for you. And you wake up the next day and you say, I still feel tired. And again, it feels beyond just physical or even maybe just emotional. There's something just in my soul. I feel tired, sometimes flat out exhausted by the demands of daily life. And it's in those moments where you have to ask yourself a really, really important question. Where does my help come from? When I feel that way, when my soul needs restoring, when my soul needs refreshing, where does my help come from? Psalm 121, the psalmist there says this, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Israel being the people of God, right? In the New Testament, people are being grafted into the nation of Israel, even people who are non-Jews because of trusting Jesus Christ. So now you could take that promise and I think reasonably apply it to yourself and say, he who watches over me will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going. Everything you do, both now and forevermore. I don't know how many of us lift up our eyes to the mountains, mostly because there are no mountains in central Ohio to which we could look our eyes, and saying, I lift up my eyes to the cornfields does not have the same ring. But I think we do lift our eyes up to many things. We lift our eyes up to entertainment, and we say, does my help come from there? We lift up our eyes to the television screen or to the small screen in our hands, and we wonder, will my soul find rest by just checking out for a while, by just vegging out and getting away from everything, binge-watching Netflix, will my soul find rest? We lift up our eyes to good things, to our spouses, to our children. We talked about that last week. We often look to them and say, can you give my soul rest? We lift up our eyes to our financial kingdoms, and we look for security there and say, when my soul feels weary, when my soul feels troubled, maybe if I look to, again, how financially secure I am, maybe my soul will find rest there. Sometimes to bad things, to vices, to the bottom of a bottle, can my soul find rest there? Sometimes to comfort food or simply to sleep, maybe my soul will find rest in bed. And hear me say, there are good things that God has graciously given to us that help restore the mind and the body. And through those things, God restores the soul. But David is saying here, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, if you have tried to look for soul rest and soul refreshment in anything other than God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, by his Holy Spirit living in your life, you're going to find that ultimately it's empty. You can't look to those things and say, look, I'm going to find soul rest here. I'm going to be able to put my head on the pillow at night and say, my soul feels satisfied and at ease and restful, even in the circumstances of life. There's one source for that. There is one ultimate source for soul refreshment and soul rest in your life and in my life, and that is God the Father. And you have a relationship with him by trusting Jesus Christ, his Son. He says then when you do that, he gives you his Holy Spirit to live inside of you and to remind you of truths like this in Psalm 23. Come to me, all who are weak and weary, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. This is how I put it in your listening guide. God is the only true source of soul rest. God is the only true source of soul rest. Church, let's stop looking for it elsewhere. And I'm as guilty of it as anyone, right? There are those times where I'm just overwhelmed, and so we just look for the ease. I just want to get out of this, right, and go check out or veg out. And I'm not saying there are never times for that, but our first thought has to be, Lord, I know that primarily, right, through whatever, you're the one who restores my soul. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 through 31, famous passage, says this: he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Even young people, full of energy and vitality, grow weary and stumble and fall. But he says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And so we have to ask ourselves once again, when our soul is beat down by the trials of life and by the weight of our own sin, where does our help come from? To whom or what do we look when we say, I need my soul refreshed? Jesus invites us and calls us, look to me, the good shepherd, for I will give you rest. I will satisfy your soul. I will give you peace. I can create in you a well of living water that springs up to eternal life. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He says this: he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, let your good works shine before all men, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. The point of us walking in righteousness, certainly there is benefit for us, but God says, ultimately, I lead you in paths of righteousness so that others might see you and glorify your Father in heaven. I do it for my name's sake. We exist for the glory of God, and there's no greater purpose in life than to glorify our Heavenly Father. Now, what's fascinating is that as soon as you go into verse 4 there, it takes this shift. He goes from leading beside still waters and making me lie down in green pastures and restoring my soul and leading me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Like, what a beautiful kind of imagery through the first three verses. And the very next verse is this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Rod and staff are the instruments of a shepherd for comforting, guiding, leading, correcting, protecting the sheep. Now, it's fascinating to me that David goes into the dark valley right after he just said, he leads me in paths of righteousness, which reminds me, sometimes the path of righteousness leads into the valley. Sometimes the path of righteousness leads into the valley. I think there are times where we think, if I'm in a valley, I must have done something wrong. This is not where God intends me to be. God may intend you to be there. God may, and in fact, this is the main point of what David's saying here. God's still doing the leading in the valley. God's not absent in the valley. In fact, the path of righteousness might take you into the valley for a time. God is still leading. Here's my big kind of theological statement about this. In the path of obedience. Now, let me clarify. Sometimes we end up in valleys in life because we've just made poor choices. We've made terrible decisions that have landed us in difficult scenarios, and we're feeling the consequences of those decisions. Romans tells us, Paul tells us in Romans, amazingly, God, for those who love Jesus, God still somehow works out even those bad decisions for our good. He says he's working all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But here's the point here. In the path of obedience, the valleys in our lives are not accidents, but are places and experiences through which God intentionally leads us for his glory and our good. In the path of obedience, as you try to follow Jesus, there are going to be valley experiences in your life and in my life that are not accidents, but are places and experiences through which God intentionally leads us for his glory and our good. I'll share with you one story about this. I talked to a couple, and I asked them if I could share this, Austin and Michelle Bright. They just had their second son, Caleb, a couple of weeks ago. He's healthy. Everything's great. When they had their first son, Asher, a few years ago, he's about the same age as our son, Cade. He had a heart defect, and he had to have open heart surgery just a couple of days into his life. So new parents are spending most of their new parenting days at Nationwide Children's as their little 3-day-old, 4-day-old goes into open heart surgery, and there was a possibility that that might happen with Caleb as well. The doctor said, hey, we're not sure, right? We hope not. And so I called Austin a couple of weeks ago before they were going to have the baby, and I said, hey, man, how are you guys doing? And he said, you know, Cale, obviously, we're praying that Caleb is going to be fine, which praise God he is. He said, obviously, we're praying that there are going to be no issues and no complications. But then he said something that has just stuck with me for the past couple of weeks. He said, Cale, in a strange way, if God should lead us into that valley again, I'm paraphrasing what he says, but he said, if God should lead us into that valley again, in a strange way, I'm excited because I know that we're going to be okay. And the last time that God led us into that valley, he showed up in such an extraordinary way. I think he said we've never felt his presence like that. We could feel the prayers of the saints. We could feel God just revealing himself, helping us to love him more closely, to see him more closely, to see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, to see, just to experience him. He said, I know that if God leads us into that valley again, we're going to be okay. I'm excited to say if we experience God that way again, right? God just showed up in such an extraordinary way. And as I heard him talk, I thought, man, that's Psalm 23, verse 4 right there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our culture, nearly with one voice, gives a different narrative than that, and that is that pain oftentimes is purposeless. So if you're in a valley, get out of it, right? Do whatever you can as quick as you can to get back to where it's comfortable. The message of the Bible is different, and that is that pain is never purposeless. That God, as he leads you in your life, God is working through your pain. He's doing something in the valley. He's working it for his glory and for your good, and you can trust him, and you have no reason to fear in the valleys of life if you're following King Jesus. That's the next point there in your listening guide. Because of God's presence, you have nothing to fear in the valleys of life. Because of God's presence, you have nothing to fear in the valleys of life. Take your eyes off your circumstances. Jesus calls us to do this, Take our eyes off our circumstances and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits enthroned forever beside God the Father's side. When I think about that, right, it tells me again, I have nothing to fear in the valleys of life because my King, my Shepherd, and my God sits enthroned forever, reigns supreme, and my hope is not in my current circumstances. It's in the historical fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again, and in the future hope that he promised to come again, and he'll raise me to new life. That's where our hope and our joy is set. It's not here. It's not now. But even as we walk through the valleys, we can believe God is still here. God is leading me. And on the far side of this valley is greener pasture still and still waters. Whether in this life or in the life to come, my Jesus will work something for his glory and for my ultimate good. There's still like 3 verses left, but we're pretty much out of time, so I'll just read them again. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. One thing to note here, he says in the presence of my enemies. As God sets this table for David and hosts him and gives him joy, there is nothing his enemies can do, and David had a lot of them, there is nothing his enemies can do to steal his joy. And the same is true for you and me in Jesus Christ. Our hope and our joy is set in Jesus, and it's untouchable. Again, take your eyes off your circumstances and fix them firmly on Jesus Christ. It's untouchable. No season is so dark, no experience so bad, no sickness so terrible, no sadness so grievous in your life that it could actually steal your ultimate joy in Christ. It's hidden there with Christ, and it's untouchable. Trust him. Walk closely with him. Sometimes there are things we go through in this life that absolutely temporary, like we feel down. But when we lift our eyes and say, wait a second, my hope is set in Christ for all of eternity, it's untouchable. Nothing and no one in your life can steal your joy in Jesus Christ. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word follow literally means to be pursued, like chased. So if you're going to be chased by something, goodness and mercy from God is the thing you want to be chased by in your life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me close with this. How do we know that Psalm 23 is for us? How can you look at Psalm 23 and say all the promises of Psalm 23 and all the truths of Psalm 23 are for me personally? The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the door. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. I am the door. I am the one you come through to have a relationship with God the Father. And then he says, I'm also the good shepherd. I will watch over your soul. So if you've turned from your sin and you've repented, and you've confessed it to God, and you've trusted Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, who was crucified for your sin and rose again to give you new life, the promises of Psalm 23 are yours. And if you haven't, and you're still alienated from God and in your sin, this morning I believe Jesus calls and says, turn from your sin and trust me and claim the promises of Psalm 23 as your own, because I died and I rose again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're going to take some time to pray here for a while, so I'm just going to say a quick prayer that God, for all of us who love Jesus and have experienced your grace and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, Father, I pray this morning you would again make Psalm 23 just come alive inside of our hearts. Only you can do that. So God, will you remind us that the promises of Psalm 23 are ours in Christ Jesus? And God, for anyone here this morning who may not be walking with Jesus, Father, I pray that this would be the morning that you speak to them and you do the work inside of their hearts and you help them to see that you're a good Heavenly Father who's chasing after them, who sent Jesus to save them and rescue them. And God, this morning would be the morning for them to enter into relationship with you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.